All right, well, if you guys would go ahead and stand up and just give a warm welcome to Dan as he comes up and then he just brings Jesus.
Yeah.
Thanks, guys. Thank you, Pastor. Awesome, buddy. Bless you all. Grab your seats. So glad you came. Always impresses me people get up and come to a 10 o'clock Saturday service. It's a gathering, amen. We're not having a service. But it is a time to gather yourself together, right? And assemble yourself together. Stir yourself up in what? Love and good works. That's why we're on the planet. Man, when I got born again, Holy Spirit started to teach me in my bedroom. I was just saved. And I was so hungry. I wasn't being rude. I wasn't being self-righteous. I was being real. It was my own personal experience. It might not have been yours. But I wasn't putting anybody down when I said this. I remember saying this. I was crying. I was holding my Bible to my chest. And I was laying on my bed and I was so tore up because I knew I was saved. And God was real for the first time in my life. He was real. And before that, I grew up and went to church till I was 18, 20. By the time I was 20, I was out of there. That was my choice. It wasn't anybody's fault. It was just my choice. But now I'm 33. I'm laying on my bed. I was holding my Bible, hugging it to my chest. And this is what I said. Nobody was in the room but me and Jesus. You weren't there. It's really real. When you do this stuff, when you're alone and you do this stuff, you're one of two things. You're either out of your mind and ought to get a hobby, or he's real. I like those odds. You're either cuckoo talking to the wall, or Jesus is in the room. One or the other. You say, brother, you're cuckoo. No, I've been changed, man. I was just reminiscing. The reason I'm laughing so silly right now, I'm trying to fight off crying because I'm reminiscing and it's touching my heart. And I'm like, help me, Lord, what are you doing? I was holding my Bible to my chest and this is what I said. I remember saying this. I said, I really need to know who you are. Now that I know you're real, I need to know you. I said, I can't be another confessing Christian that attends a church. I got to know you and become what you want me to be. And I know you're in this book. Please show me who you are. Show me who you are. I didn't realize this. As I sought him and found who he was, I found me in him. And all of a sudden, I realized his intention for me. And I just remember that morning. That morning was intense. The definition of my manhood was there, like what I thought it was to be a man, the whole sexual impulse thing, that whole need of that sexual appetite, that thing was there. And this is what happened to me in the bedroom. Man, I can't believe I'm talking about this already. I was laying there and I was like, oh my goodness, you couldn't have made me this way. It's so self-centered. It's so serving myself. I said, there's no way you created somebody for me to live at their expense, for them to scratch my itch, to meet my need. There's something really wrong with what I've believed. God, you got to change me. And I remember just crying and having this incredible moment of understanding that I didn't understand, but there's a truth out there that's going to make me new. I renounced my definition of manhood. I said, I don't want this in my life. I said, magazine taught me when I read it. I was 11 years old. Found a pornography magazine on a railroad track, 11 years old. I sat on a Sunday afternoon on the train dock and read it page after page. And that was my schooling. And it just triggered something in me that was already there in the fallen nature. It just aroused something that was already there. Falsely defined something that was intended to be amazingly pure and holy. And I dealt with it in my bedroom. I said, Jesus, you didn't make me this way. That's what I said. A lot of men won't say that. They covet what they think they are. And I separated myself from him. I said, there's no way you made me this way because it's selfish. It needs someone and it needs something. I said, there has to be something more. I can't change me. This is what I've become. I've been taught by the locker room, by that magazine. He knew what I meant. I've been taught by life, TV. I want to be what you want me to be. Make me new. That was day one. I was already in those kind of convictions. I was on my knees bawling. See, you weren't there. It wasn't in a service. It wasn't motivated by anything but my own heart cry and God's grace working in my life. And Holy Spirit hovered over me. And I'm telling you, God changed me in that moment and just did something in me where that thing that was aroused died and all things became new. It was amazing. You say, wait, you don't have a desire for your wife? You guys don't? No, it was totally, totally different. In fact, I didn't even pursue that area in my marriage after that because I was afraid to touch her wrong and I was afraid of being something he didn't create me to be. So Holy Spirit actually taught us firsthand what it meant to be together in intimacy and covenant. And his presence was so much greater than anything you'd ever experienced physically. That made me cry and cry and cry and cry and cry and cry. And I said, no wonder we've been so deceived. There's something so holy at the bottom of this rainbow. The pot of gold is so valuable. No wonder the counterfeit is so intense. No wonder the counterfeit is so intense. We sell out sensual when we can do all things in the Spirit. And then you're not driven by need. You're led by Him. And you won't touch anybody wrong. Come on, we're not a Hollywood movie, guys. We're created in Christ. So don't let passion and sensuality drive you. And don't let anybody make you believe that what you were born into is what you were made by God. What you were born into is what Adam did. When you get redeemed, you get restored to what was new and what was already there in the beginning. So if old things pass away and behold, all things become new, I guess that arena fits in there. So let's not just do the same thing wrapped with Christian language. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing right now. This is our Saturday morning. Welcome to our identity conference. I'm in trouble. And women, especially if you're married, don't take what I'm saying. If you're hurting in that area, and power play it against your spouse and make them angry. Don't. It's very dangerous to talk about some of this stuff because of where our hearts are. And sometimes we hear the things for the person that we think needs change instead of hear it for us to become what we're hearing. There was a time I wanted to talk in a service in detail about this topic, and I've never really been able to. I've never unloaded. One time in my life did I unload, and it was in the Kingdom Living School of 2010 in an upper room of our church with the door closed. And it was the 10th week of the school, and I started to preach. And I got on this topic, and I didn't stop. And I got so graphic, and people were like, whoa. And it was making sense to their inner man. And young and old alike, married and unmarried, were going. Young girls were just weeping. And people say, you need to teach that, dude. I tried way back when I first learned this stuff. When my wife and I were experiencing the truth, I was going bonkers. I tried to talk to 3 pastor friends of mine, and they all cut me off and said, hey, stop. Shh. I don't even want to hear anymore. I so enjoy my sex life. I said, really? Like, that's your response to what I'm trying to tell you? Yeah. So I went to preach this stuff from the pulpit 2 years into really just experiencing and had to feel like I had a beautiful grip on it. I felt like I could communicate it. And the Lord hushed me as loud as I've ever been hushed from the pulpit. I started on the topic and he went, shh, and I shuddered inside. It was that adamant that God said, no way, don't you speak about that in this room. And I'm like, in my heart, I'm like, why? It's so amazing. It's life-changing. And it was like, shh. I'm like, okay, don't need to get shuddered a third time. Because it was intense. And when I got home, I said, Lord, it made me cry. Why wouldn't you let me share it? It's so amazing. He said, because of where the heart of my people is, It'll hurt people in the room more than it blesses them, and they'll hold each other to that word instead of become that word. Wow. And it'll create animosity instead of union. And women will shut down, and women will stand for the right of that message instead of become that message, and men will get frustrated and push and shove, and it'll create this instead of this. And I cried on my bed. Make sense to you? The gospel's never preached to give you rights to stand on to become something he's not. The gospel's preached to empower you to become like him. Yeah? So I'm in the 10th week of the school, Kingdom Living School, and all of a sudden I'm preaching this totally uncensored thing, and my mind, I don't know, Pastor, if you've ever experienced this or anybody that teaches, or Miss Cindy, if you're teaching something and your mind's going, really? No, not really. Come on, God. What? Oh, Lord. And you think, no, you know what you're saying. Now, there's times that my mind is going, please, no, not now. Why? It was just happening to me about 3 minutes ago. And your mind's going, no way. And your mouth's going, blah. Well, that's what was happening in the school, only it was totally uncensored stuff. And it started to come out of me, and it shook me. And you know what I did? And people honored it. I had them turn off the camera, the video, the recorder, and I made sure everybody vowed to turn their cell phones off and not have anybody on record. Why? Because I didn't want them to take that intimacy message that God was letting me speak to them in that intimate room and pass it to people that hadn't been groomed like they've been groomed for 10 weeks. Because I said, Lord, why? In my heart, I'm standing there preaching, and I got everybody to turn off the recorders. I said, please, don't dishonor this. I'm telling you, don't do that. Don't you sit with your recorder on under your desk. I'm just going to pour out my heart. I feel like, and I said, why can I do this, Lord? He said, because I've groomed their hearts in these last 10 weeks, and it'll do no harm. This message will do nothing but good in this room. It was amazing. Young girls ran to me and held me and hugged me like I was their daddy and cried and said, thank you so much. Now, I've gotten pretty graphic on that topic already. In meetings, it's stuff on the internet that is pretty graphic. But in that meeting, I was totally uncensored. I brought my wife and I's experience in. I got graphic. And people just sat there and bawled, young and old alike. I'll just close this out with this and we'll move on. There's not an area in our life that's more exploited than sexuality. In fact, there's nothing that's even a close second. Not even a close second. And all the exploitation of this arena deals with sensuality, emotion, feeling. And it drives us and it proves that we're very vulnerable to sensuality. We're very in need to feel a certain way and a certain thing. And they just live by faith. And all of a sudden, we're violating our conscience and going outside of what our hearts are convicted of to live in a moment to get something that you can truly only get from him in the healthiest form so that then you're ready for the healthiest thing. Are you guys with me? So just be very careful about that and pray to God about that and ask him to teach you personally. And if you're married, ask him to teach you personally to be the best, to be positioned for the best and experience what he intended and created. And don't get wigged out by what I'm saying and don't get defensive in your marriage. Open up even more and just want to become what he paid for. And if you'll ask, it'll be given. If you seek as a married couple together, oh. Are you serious? I'm so afraid. I'm throwing a little piece of meat out there. There's countless times in my memory and mind and life with my wife where we're praying together, worshiping together, interceding for the city, praying for a family together with hearts towards Him. We could be doing other things. We just want to be with Him. We're just praying and communing. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God will come on me and tell me to bless my wife. I lay hands on her, and the Spirit of God will come over her to where she's just out, can't even stand up. She would just be out in God's presence, and I'd be kneeling, worshiping. And I'd hear her whisper, and her arms open up, and she'd say, "Carry me to the room." And in that place, I would carry her upstairs. It's ridiculous. Continue to pray and intercede and worship and be together. And I'm like, what was I thinking before? Such a holy, amazing thing. Looking in her eyes, caressing her face, telling her exactly what Jesus thinks of her and sees when He looks at her. Not sensual, you know, you're so beautiful in the sense of figure, facial. Come on, that has robbed and hurt more people than it's ever blessed. That has driven more women than it's ever helped. That has hurt more people than it's ever comforted. That whole standard thing. And while I'm looking in her eyes with her, weeping, saying, "Father, You've taught me love and value. No one can be to me what she is. She's my wife. This is covenant. I love her so much. Holy Spirit, would You help me express what I see?" What do you think we do? Live in the Spirit, get a little aroused, and go, "Hey, meet you upstairs. We'll be back." Take off your spirit, hang it up, and run in the room and roll in the flesh a little, and then come out and put your spirit back on. We're back. Kind of weird. I would look her in the eyes and say, "Holy Spirit, would You help me?" My hand would touch her shoulder. She said it felt like I'd touch every inch of her body. And this thing called love was so amazing because my wife, if I'm Adam and she's Eve, she came out of Adam, Eve. Eve came out of the fullness of God in man. Man was fulfilled in Him. And it's not good that man be alone and he has no one comparable. What's he saying? There's nowhere for this love to flow, to manifest, to multiply. There's nobody like me. There's nowhere for me to go. Let me make man in my image. And in the likeness of God, He made man. He says, where do we go from here? He's alone and there's no one comparable. Everybody's two by two, reproducing after their own kind. Puts Him in a sleep, reaches inside, doesn't make another lump of clay with a figure. With curves. He reaches in to who He is in the man and who the man is in Him. Reaches into what's one in God and brings out a woman and makes what's one two. So two can enjoy being one in Him. He looks at that and blesses it and says, "Be fruitful and multiply." We think, boom, kids. He's talking image. Be fruitful and multiply my image and fill the earth with my glory. Yeah. That's why when Moses and the children of Israel were spinning and flopping terribly, and God said at one point to Moses, "Let me tell you something, Moses, as surely as I live, the whole earth will be filled with my glory." He's prophesying. He's talking about a new covenant people, that Christ in me, that understand, that die to themselves and live to Him, that become something, not receive something, become something. I'm going to have what I set out to have. I'm going to accomplish what I created this thing for. I don't care how much they're spinning, how much they're loving idols, how much they're complaining, and how much they're getting destroyed through reaping and sowing and reaping. I'm telling you, Moses, as surely as I live, this thing is going to happen, and the whole earth is going to be filled with my glory. He's talking about men living in his image, selfless, walking out what they were intended to be from the beginning, created for his image, created for his pleasure, created for his glory, not living from one another and for one another, but living in him. And he said, I'm going to have it. It's going to be on the earth. Why not in our generation? Why not in our day? What, do we just need to keep doing church and paying homage to God and praying over our food and bless me and now I lay me down to sleep and feel like a religious community and build a few more churches and whoop up our worship, get a more lights, a little more smoke? Or can we become something? Why not in our generation? Whole earth filled with his glory. You tell me we have to be caught in fornication? You tell me we have to sleep around to feel identity? You're telling me we have to, you know, it's been 3 days, honey? No. It's love in our midst. We're not living to get something from one another. We're living to become something in him. And when we become something in him, we'll have the healthiest relationships we ever thought possible. And we won't hurt one another with our need. We will bless one another with our fulfillment. My wife said to me one time after this happened to me, she said, it's so amazing. You've changed so much. I said, yeah, I have. Because for 13 years, I used her for me. She said, you've changed so much. She said, I just realized that if something happened to me and I couldn't function with you, you would be totally okay. You wouldn't even be phased. You wouldn't get needy. You wouldn't look around. You wouldn't try to meet a need. You wouldn't even blink. You're so fulfilled in him. You're not driven by need. I can tell you're not driven by need. I said, I love you. So guess what it did? Because she saw my first love, it caused her to love me and it opened her up to me. And all of a sudden, the time that we had together was inspired totally by love and security and safety. It had nothing to do with feeling a certain way. It had nothing to accomplishing anything. Hello? You all follow my language? I've noticed there's a lot of youngsters. I've just changed my language a little. Are you good? What are we doing? Are we okay? Okay. Don't get uncomfortable. So why do we want to know him more? So we can live this thing more. This isn't something we do. It's something we become. It's not something you try to leave here and apply. Oh, boy, I'm convicted. I need to starve my feelings. No, no, no. You need to change your view of your life, your creative value, and who you are and how he sees you. If you let why you're here get bigger in your heart than what you've been, life starts changing. See, life's become familiar to us. If you look, I'm trying to get off this topic, and I just keep getting, See, I was standing there, and I was picturing me carrying my wife and worshiping. It came to me, and it ran to me. And I know how when I preach, when it comes, when it's that far, and once it's there, you know what I'm saying? Once it's there, you're supposed to say it. And if you don't say it, you'll go out of like your conscience, and you'll know you didn't say what you were supposed to say. And I'm like, that was the longest I've hesitated in years. Because I'm like, you see what I do when I preach. It's just coming and I can't help it. And that's how I can be right here making a point, shift a gear, tell three stories, go back to the point and finish it. Because it's not my fault. It's just coming. Right? So I'm standing there and this thing that came, I just stopped while I was running. And I was waiting for it to go away. And it didn't go away. Help me, Jesus. But I'll close with this simple thought. I feel like I'm closing with this thought and then we're going to move on. Even though we're heading somewhere right now, this is good. Because the sexuality side, there's people in good churches, spirit-filled churches with amazing worship and it seems so incredible and a high majority of the young people are sleeping together in the midst of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it reveals vulnerability. It reveals that we're letting what we do for him take the place of knowing him. Knowing him transforms you. I'm just saying it. You can't be a part of something to find your identity. You're in him, you find your identity. You don't join a movement. If you join a movement, you'll find your identity in the movement, but your life's not transformed. In time, you get condemned because you think, man, I had access to this. I was a part of this. I sat under this, and I'm the same. Mustn't be no hope for me. And you'll get condemned by your knowledge instead of changed by his love. Am I making sense? Come on, I've watched it happen to people. The number one thing on every list of the flesh, correct me if I'm wrong, Bible teachers, in Corinthians, Thessalonians, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, in every list, the first thing on the list is sexuality. It has to do with sexual passions, desires, fornication. First thing on the list. Why? Because it's so central, it's so counterfeited, it so drives the fall of man, because the fall of man lives by the flesh. The fall of man lives sensual. So we're trained by this thing from little up, from age 11, 12, 10, 8. I've heard so many stories, it's amazing. Single digit age, very aware and conscious of this arena. Teenage years. Videos, books, talk, communication, experimental, friends. Don't be deceived. Brothers, sisters. Experimental stuff, toying around, messing around, teaching each other stuff, learning, groping, wondering. It's happened to so many in this room, including me. It tries to own us and drive us. Now we get this beautiful thing called Jesus. And if we don't talk about this arena, now we got this Jesus, yay, Shabbat, you're awesome. And we're still driven by this thing. And we still can't live without this thing. I've counseled tons of premarital stuff, guys. I've did a whole bunch of weddings. Don't do them anymore. Please don't ask me. I get emails. People ask me to marry them. I'm not in a position. There's no grace for that. It takes a lot of time, and I take it really serious. I'm just not in that place. But I do the best wedding in the planet anyway, but I'm not doing yours. I'm just telling you. I mean, if I did your wedding, Jesus would show up, and Holy Spirit would wrap you together, and but I'm not doing your wedding. But anyway, I'm just having fun. I'm trying to be lighthearted because I'm a little scared right now. In all the marriage counseling, personal, face-to-face, hands-on, I know there's more than this out here. I'm not trying to be grim with my numbers here, but I've only counseled, ministered, and led them to that day of wedding. In my 22 years of pastoring Christianity and all that stuff and being aware of people, I can count on one hand the people that I know personally kept their relationship pure before the Lord and grew in the Spirit and let their spirit reign over their flesh during their engagement to wedding day and were pure before the Lord when they stood there and hadn't feely, touchy, gropey, first base, second base, third base, let alone home run. They just kept it pure. I count on one hand and cut off two fingers. That says how powerful it is to us. It's not the young people. It's people my age. I'm 55. It's people in their 40s. Separated, divorced, with somebody in no time, because they can't be alone, and in no time with them. I'm just telling you. Break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and in between the breakup, you've already been with somebody, and then get back together with them, but you've been with somebody in between because it was 2 weeks, and that's pretty long to just be. I'm just telling you, this stuff is everywhere in the church. And it shows that there's a need we're trying to meet. There's something we're trying to get that we'll only ever truly get from him. And when you get it from him, this will not look desirable. And your value will raise so high that you would never sell cheap again because you're not for sale. You're bought with a price and you're not your own. And you're not trying to meet a need. You're living by the Spirit. And if you live in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the Colossians 3 says, put to death your members which are on the earth, your members which are flesh driven, fornications. First thing on the list, put it to death. Any sexual activity outside of covenant marriage is fornication. Don't say, well, we didn't go all the way. Stop fornication. It's not good that a man touch a woman. I just touched Miss Kelly. I'm not violating Jay, their marriage, their covenant, or God's heart right now. What Corinthians says when it's not good to touch a woman, it means with desire and intent. Now you tell me how two young people that aren't married can say, man, I just love you. I dig you so much. You're so awesome. Yeah, I know. And you watch so many movies and it's just there. It's like, I mean, moms are like this. Did you kiss him? Mom, stop it. Oh. And I get closer. You tell me how you do that without intent. You tell me that it just stops there. The two human beings with emotions are... and everything's cool. Everything's cool. We're good. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're touching a woman without a covenant. You see, what are you saying? We ain't supposed to kiss? I'm saying you can't handle it. There's so many people in this room that I am so sure knows exactly what I'm talking about because you think it's harmless. You think it's just, oh, that was so amazing. And then the little girls, they lay in their bed at night after that, and they're like, little feet are bouncing. And they're like, that wasn't so bad. That was so amazing. Well, it's going to be a little more and then a little more. And then the hand up under and the hand around and the second kiss and ooh, and yeah, maybe we shouldn't. Yeah, I know, but I can't. I know, whatever. Yeah. Ooh, I'm so sorry, we shouldn't. I know why. We can't ever let's have again. Yeah, I know. Again. Come on! Is it all right if I'm real? You like it. I like you, too. I like you. I don't know you, but I can so tell you're a man of God. No, you know some things. God's shown you some things. He got some things in your heart that are good. Good. You're giving them away too, ain't you? You're giving them away? Good. Are you guys okay or am I wigging you out? I'm wigged out. I'm the only one wigged out. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Watch. First thing on the list. Fornication. He's talking about sexuality, sexual appetite, sex drive. First thing on the list, put it to death. Don't modify it, find a healthy balance, control it. Kill it as you know it, because it's a lie, and it's not from the beginning. It's Adam, not Christ. Put it to death. When we read the word fornication, we think the act. He's talking about the desire that permits it. He's talking about the vulnerability, the platform that allows the plane to land. Let's not have two flights a day. Let's not be a busy airport. Let's take away the runway so that thing flies and runs out of gas and crashes in the mountains and never flies again. Put to death. He's not talking about the act. Come on. He's not a legalist. He says, your lips do praise me. Your hearts are far from me. He says, right? He says, if the gospel's all about the heart. You say you shouldn't murder, but I tell you if you hate your brother, you've already murdered. In your heart, you don't see him past what you judged him for. You've cut off his tomorrow. You've murdered his destiny in your eyes. You can't see past what you disdain. You can't see his purpose beyond what you disagree with. So if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. Your heart's in trouble, not your brother. You're letting your brother decide your heart. And your heart's not like me, so you don't see him clear. Man, that's good, solid stuff Jesus teaches us, ain't it? That's awesome. Come on. But we're so covered with rights. Well, it seems right to man. Yeah, but she. Yeah, but he. Well, you don't know what he. Yeah, really? He did? Well, he should have known. Well, why did he do? Well, I would have been upset. Better believe I was upset. I can't imagine how you must have felt. Oh, yeah, I was. Oh, that's just praise. Jesus isn't even in the conversation. He's not sitting there going, oh. He's not. He's going, that's not my heart. I wish you wouldn't be hurt by that. You're so much more. But we'll mask it in prayer because prayer sounds spiritual. So we think if we're praying, we have to be all right. You can pray from 1,000 places that have nothing to do with truth. In fact, a lot of things, and don't read into what I'm saying and hear what I'm not saying. Prayer is important. There's a place for it. Pray with all manner of prayer, etc. Prayer is important. But a lot of things we turn into prayer aren't even prayer issues. They're truth issues. And you try to cover them with prayer instead of gain truth. It's truth that makes you free, not prayer. Ministry doesn't make you free. That's why people need ministry again and again and again. They're not lacking the touch of God. They're lacking truth. And we're trying to get through ministry through a touch, what only truth can bring. Because what my heart sees, I can't turn back on unless I willingly do. But I'll never do it without conviction. Once I know, I know. He that the Son sets free is free. Your eyes open indeed. When you see him as he is, you become like him. There's something about seeing. The God of this world blinds their eyes. At least they see. Just make it all about you. Just turn you inward. Just make it all about what you're going through and how you feel and what they did and what they didn't do and how they should have and who can I trust and oh my gosh, I don't even know if I have my life. I just, God, I need a break. Cut me a break. Would you straighten people out? My life is crazy. And all of a sudden you're self-driven in everything, but you're mentioning his name in everything. It's a trap. Such a lie from hell. That would be Jesus sitting on a rock while his disciples are sleeping. You know, I just don't think people appreciate me, Lord. I don't know how to be more sincere than I already am. I don't know how to be more truthful because I am the truth. And I don't know how to give them clearer word because I am the word. So, I mean, if they don't get it by now, I mean, I stood in front of Lazarus' tomb and all they could see was death and I'm life and all they could honor was death. Made me groan, made me cry. They thought I was crying because Lazarus was dead. How silly is that? I was ready to raise him from the dead. I was crying because they can't see and they're created for my image and I'm standing right in front of them and they're so far gone in the fall of man that they couldn't see life if it was standing in front of them. But you don't see Jesus complaining. You don't see Jesus having a cry fit. You don't hear Jesus, no, I just don't think people appreciate me. You know, Lord, I wish you wouldn't let me hear all their thoughts because they're not saying nice things. Man, I'm glad there ain't a Facebook out there right now because I'd be all over that thing and it wouldn't be good. God, people have opinions about me. All I meant was well, and they're calling me a demon-possessed Samaritan. That hurt. That really hurt. I mean, when you try to do something pure and they call you pure bad, that hurt. It sounds silly when you put those words in Jesus' mouth, doesn't it? Ought to sound silly in yours. You're made for his image. And seeing that he didn't teach us to talk like that, I wonder where we got it. Since you can't find the language in him, why is it in us? Called the fall of man. So let's get born again and not make born again a trip to heaven. Let's make born again a transformed life. Somehow we turn born again into a bless me, serve me kind of thing. Make sure you're covered, brother. Did you pray that prayer? You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to heaven. Yeah, I'll pray the prayer. Ah. You're in trouble. Because you're still going to be mad at your boss. You're still going to fight with your wife. You're still going to treat your kids in disdain when they're wrong or touch them in anger instead of their destiny. But you go to church and you raise your hands. That's not the point. The point is in all you're getting, get understanding. Let's put away the old and put on the new. Let's become like him. Let's put to death our members which are on the earth. And the first thing on the list, sexuality. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because that's the thing that has driven us the most. Yeah? Living in a plastic world, I'm promising you. I can't tell you how many young women have felt wanted, needed, fulfilled, and satisfied by the man they were with in the moment at a young age. thinking that it makes them special, that he wants to be with them, and he was aroused yesterday by a picture in a magazine. Look, I'm not trying to steal the luster. I'm telling you there is none. It's an emotionally driven rat race where everybody is losing unless it's fueled by truth.
Boy, you sure took the light out of my marriage.
No, I'm trying to put light in your marriage. Well, we cover earthly things with spiritual phrases. We take what was fallen and try to make it look like God by wrapping Christian language all around it. You read Christian books on this topic, and it's what the world does with Christian language. But it tells you you're a man and you have needs, she's a woman and she has needs, that God made us that way. No, God made us in his image and he made us to love. Adam made us that way. So we're giving God credit for something Adam accomplished, and then we're staying the same and wrapping Christian around it. It's really messed up. Thing drives people. Don't let it drive you again. If a man is bound in pornography, if a man's in ministry and bound in pornography, if a man is going to church and bound in pornography, if a young man is in this room right now and you're bound in pornography, it doesn't mean you need a spirit of addiction cast out. You need to see who you are. When the value of who you are begins to rise and you see who you are in the sight of God, that thing will lose its luster and you'll see it for what it is and you'll wonder why it entertained you. Because you'll value people as you value yourself, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. You'll never live at the expense of another. You'll lay down your life for another, and everything will get righted in him.
Come on.
So you don't need as much deliverance as you think when you're in this arena. You need to see who you are and understand you're created for God's image and your life is so much more than this. And you're not here to meet your vacuums and needs. He's here to make you full in his love. So you look at it and see it for what it is and go, whoa, what was I thinking? And all of a sudden, instead of being aroused by that scene, you cry for that scene and you're moved for people because they're living so far below what they're here for. And all of a sudden you hurt for them instead of use that for something temporary. Are you with me?
Yes.
So I'm trying to back out of this whole topic. Isn't this amazing that even though all those things on those lists we've all been, in the midst of that he sent his son. That's not supposed to be a mystery, like, isn't that amazing how God loves us in spite of us? No, no, no. God loves you for who he created you to be. God knows the truth about you whether you do or not. On your darkest day, he never lost sight of you and what you're here for. So forgive them, Father. They know not what they do, stands before the throne. And mercy's triumphing over judgment through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand, speaking better things through his blood, sitting on his blood on the mercy seat, assuring that him sitting there is a vow that everything I proclaimed and promised shall surely come to pass. Yeah? Yeah! And he's the high priest over us, representing us to God and God to us. It's amazing, the mediator between God and man, the man. Isn't it amazing? He's a man. M-A-N. Some people don't want to, we always feel like we got to do this 100% God, 100% man thing when he was on the earth, but he was a man. I was taught when I got saved, 100% God, 100% man, and we feel like we always got to raise that 100% God up. So what we teach is that he did everything he did as God in a man's body. No, he did everything as a man empowered by God through Holy Spirit. You have to get this. Watch. Jesus was tempted at all points, yet without. Well, you can't tempt God, so he couldn't have come as God. Jesus was asleep in the boat. God never slumbers. How God anointed Jesus of humanity, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and power. Why do you have to anoint God? He's anointed. He laid down himself and made himself of no reputation. He fulfilled what man failed. And didn't just say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. He said things like this. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. As the Father sent me, I send you. As he is, so are we in this world. If any man says he abides in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. They're all scriptures. That was 1 John 2. It's there. Scripture. It was 1 John 4. It's there. It was John 20. It's there. I read the book. Promise it's there. So he fulfills what man fails and models a life we were created for and invites us in and says, follow me. And if any man wants to follow me, there's something he's going to have to do first. He's going to have to deny himself. Because if he doesn't deny himself, he'll never live past himself. It'll always be about him, and he'll just pray to me for his sake, cry to me for his sake. Every adversity, you'll internalize and take personally. I just talked to a precious woman up here, sincere, didn't realize she was doing it. And I said, honey, don't you realize what's happening? So all of a sudden, you're praying for breakthrough. You're praying for smooth seas. You're praying to have no pain. And you're praying, and anybody can do that when they have need and in trouble. But how you respond, Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't worship my image, well, I wasn't made for your image, Neb. Forgive me, man, but listen, I ain't bowing to your image. I'm made for his image. He's the Lord. Ain't bowing to you, king. You're not bowing. The king was enraged. He said, if you don't bow when you hear the sound of the timbrels and the sun, and you don't bow to the image I've raised up before you, you will get thrown into the fiery furnace. It's a type and shadow of the enemy to men. It's a type and shadow of the devil and warfare and how things happen in our life. So the devil comes and says, if you don't do what I'm provoking you to do, you got trouble, friend. And we go, trouble? I'm a Christian to stay out of trouble. I don't want trouble. I'm a Christian for smooth seas. I don't want adversity. Man, every time I step out, all hell breaks loose. I don't want to step out. What them boys do? Old covenant, didn't have the Bible, didn't have the blood, the cross, didn't have identity conference. What's your fire to us, O king? We have no need to even answer you in this matter. What are they saying? King, you can't threaten us by your fire because we're not saying what we're saying for our well-being. We're saying in honor and integrity because we don't believe with any ounce of our heart that you're to be worshipped or your image. He's the Lord. We're worshiping him. And die if we must. We ain't changing our mind. What are they saying? I'd rather die in honor and die in faith than survive and limp along in disgrace and compromise. What was it the time when the Amorites came to Jabesh-Gilead and they overwhelmed them and overpowered them, and when Jabesh-Gilead looked out and saw the Amorites, they knew that they were finished. So the Amorites didn't want to come in and just wipe them out. They wanted to diminish them, reduce them, rob them of their heritage and inheritance, and the children of Israel. So they came in and they said, I'll tell you what, tomorrow at this time, you come out and retreat or surrender to us. And if you do, we won't kill you. But as a reproach to you, we'll gouge out the right eye of every male in Israel. That's what they said. And they went back. And here's what the men of Jabesh-Gilead said. I'll tell you what. Let's try to get word to the king. And if a deliverer comes, we'll be delivered. But if not, we'll just give up our eyes. At least we'll be alive. So we're going to do it as a reproach. And all of a sudden, it's about survival instead of honor. They're going to give up their eyes, dude. Every man, their right eye, just to stay alive. Jabesh-Gilead, the Amorites, type and shadow of the enemy of our faith, was challenging them with personal conflict and personal, and saying, I'll tell you what, we're going to play on man's desire to survive, the will and survival of man to just survive. Guys, if we're not careful, the gospel's a survival kit. If we're not careful, he's a genie in a bottle. He's the one that meets my needs. If your needs dictate your disposition, it's wants. It's beyond needs. He's my shepherd. I'm wanting for nothing. So come hell or high water, should I change? Is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in trouble when the king says, I'm putting you in the fire? They're only in trouble if they change what they believe. What did the king do when they wouldn't change their mind? They said, look, we don't have a need to answer you. It's not about your fire. It's not about your image. It's not about us dying. It's about what we believe and who's really Lord. And we're going to live for that, man, and die for that if need be. And the king was so enraged, what'd he do? The decree was so urgent. He made the fire so hot, 7 times the normal intensity. He was so enraged. So what's that like? That's like you going and getting the diagnosis that you have cancer counts in your blood. So you come up here and rally and get out the oil, and Pastor Jay's praying and the leaders surround and the music is beautiful and we're weeping because we care for the person and we're praying and I'm just being real, and we're hoping and we're doing the Christian thing. And it's easy in that situation because we pray when there's trouble. But sometimes we pray because there's trouble, not because there's covenant, not because there's promise of life. Sometimes we pray because there's trouble, not because there's destiny to fulfill and longevity to live. So we pray, and they leave, and next week, how's your counts? Well, they're a little higher. That's when you find out what you believe. Because the average Christian trained, taught mindset in today's church falls apart. Usually at the first diagnosis, the second when the numbers are higher and we already prayed. So you internalize it. What am I doing wrong? Why ain't I getting help? What do I need to do to get a breakthrough? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And now you put yourself in the most vulnerable place you've been. Because it's not about covenant, who he is. It's not about destiny, longevity. It's about survival and what's going to happen. What did I do wrong? Why is God letting this happen? Why is the devil going to do it? And all of a sudden your identity's in shambles, you're troubleshooting, and you're not rooted and grounded in love, and there's no faith working because faith works through love. So now you're driven by need with Christian language. Happens all the time. And then we say, I wonder why God. Well, they prayed and prayed and prayed, and we don't understand that what's driving our prayer is a lot of times need and sentiment. Are you guys okay? It's really quiet. King turned the fire 7 to 9. The decree was so urgent that when his men opened the door to put the 3 boys in, what happened? Fire shot out and swallowed up the king's men. So I don't even know how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got in there. Because the 2 guys that were going to shove them in are already bacon. They're toasty bacon, man. They're done. As soon as they opened the door, consumed by the heat of the flame. I think Jesus might have came and just knocked them boys in. So I tell you, guys, I love your stand. I love the stand you're taking. You already ain't worried about the heat. I'll just push you in because the heat ain't going to matter anyway. This isn't even about the fire. You guys figured that out. This ain't even about the fire. This is about who the Lord is. And because you kept your eyes on who the Lord is, the Lord will be there for you. How'd they get in there? The fire's so hot you can't get near the door. The 2 men that we're going to put them in are already fried. It just makes me wonder. Wonder if an angel just came and, oops. 4th man comes in the furnace. You got to get this. When the 4th man came in the furnace, which is who? Who's the 4th man? Jesus. Pastor Jay, did he put out the fire? He wouldn't honor that fire enough to put it out. Because if you put it out, it must be a threat. We are so waiting for the problem to change because we think the problem is the problem. Our lack of faith and understanding is the problem. Letting the problem shift us is the problem. We think the fire is a problem, and when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the fire has nothing. The Christian testimony is no smell of smoke. When they came out of the fire, the king said, hey, what's going on in there? One of the servants of the king, or however the story plays out, it goes, you know, I watched VeggieTales. So VeggieTales says, hey, boss, didn't we throw three men in the furnace?
Yeah.
That big old warded up pickle, right?
Yeah.
I'm such a pushover, I cry when I watch VeggieTales. When that light chef comes down into that furnace, I sit there and cry. My granddaughter waits for Grandpa to cry. She's like, this is when Grandpa cries. Why? Because that's Jesus. It means something to me. It's unwavering people in an old covenant that didn't have what we've been gifted with. Old covenant people that love not their own life unto death. Guys, be real. Most of us are Christians for preservation. And if that's the truth, you make yourself a sitting duck for the adversity of the devil. The way you overcome is the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And then we go, yeah. And this is the third and most important part that makes those two powerful. And they love not their own lives unto death. Guys, be real. Many of us had heard a gospel that brought us in for our sake. We come into the gospel. They just did a nationwide survey a while back when that one book came out about church. And I think it was 67% of Christians said they're Christians for the protection, provision and protection or well-being of them and the ones they love. That is tragic. That makes me want to cry. That 67% of Christians believe in God for provision and protection of that that's dear to them. And that is totally socially Christian American accepted. Well, yeah. That means you're going to be discouraged, full of anxiety, full of fear, and in bondage when things aren't going the way you're hoping. And you will fall apart in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And you will compromise and you'll bow his image to avoid fire. Are you guys okay? Are you making sense of this? I'm feeling passionate. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to hurt nobody or run you over. I know people are going through stuff, but listen, there's a time that can just change the way you view that, the way you... Listen, I am not as adamant, passionate, and every time you see me, you've never... People put me all over YouTube. I'm zero responsible for YouTube. I don't even know who does that stuff. It doesn't even make sense to me how much stuff people tell me is on YouTube. I have nothing to do with that. I don't even own a computer. I'm a caveman. I don't even know what I'd do with a computer. It wouldn't fit me. I don't even know. But I'm all over that thing. When have you seen me not passionate? Look at me. Can you tell I was touched strong at a young age? Can you tell my dad was an alcoholic and I never heard him say I love you? Can you tell my mom was sick for 40 years that I carried her to bed at times and changed her diapers? Can you tell that? Can you tell my wife was in identity crisis and we were almost living as married but single for about 6 years and she wouldn't even go to church with me after our fairy tale revelation of that whole thing I talked about a while ago? Then that shifted and a lie came into her life and everything shifted. If I wasn't selfless, I'd have just tried to get that back. You're costing us our dream. Why don't you just, honey, you got to change. Can you tell that I've been through that? Can you tell my boy did drugs and my girl made a bad decision? Can you tell any of that when you look at me? You're not supposed to. What does any of that have to do with who he is in me and why I'm here? Or are we tricked into being Christians for a better life? Instead of a transformed one that's filled with honor and integrity and clear conscience and the authority and power of heaven. You gonna let a circumstance dictate your disposition and trick yourself into singing He's Lord when the circumstance is Lord? You're singing He's Lord in hopes He changes the circumstance? No, you're singing He's Lord because He is. And he decides me. And he fashioned me. And he made me to be like him. I don't see him falling apart when people didn't appreciate him. I don't see him crying out and saying a word when they judged him and sentenced him to death without a word, lamb to the slaughter. Whoa. Man. Didn't we throw three men? Yep. Well, there's four in there, and the one's really shiny. That's VeggieTales. Tears it up, man. Really shiny. Jack, Rack, Benny, come out of there. He loosed their bonds. What's the story? How do we interpret that into New Testament Christianity? You're in the middle of what looks like incredible heat and fire, zero bondage, unscathed, unmoved, because your eyes are fixed on truth, and truth is what's going to make you and keep you free. Not God, you got to move, you got to deliver, you got to change them, you got to do this, you got to win, or you got to, how come you, why God, what am I doing wrong? Because when you do that, your identity is not there. You're going to get worse, and that thing's going to feed on you. And the devil's malicious and unmerciful, and he'll say, you're a sitting duck, bam, pow, pop. And then you're going to say, why are you letting all these things happen to me? He's not. You're positioned for him. Being destroyed for what you don't understand. So get that understanding and stop the destruction. God's good. He sent his son while you were yet a sinner. He's not forsaking you now. God's good. So many Christians think he owes him something when he already gave his son. Guess what we owe him? Everything we were never created to be. Let's give it all back and let's learn and discern. Let's give up the way that seems right to a man. If what you're thinking isn't producing life, it can't be the truth. If what you believe isn't encouraging your heart, it can't be the truth. You have to be on the wrong track of thinking. And even though it makes sense to your mind, your situation, and your friends, if it's not producing life, it can't be the Lord. Come on, guys. You just sit and muse and meditate and dwell and get yourself in a mess. Who knows we can do that real quick? Who knows you can just think? And then someone comes along and helps the process. And all of a sudden, two and two together, and now you're thinking, and now you're supposing, and now you're way out ahead, and you're not even to look at tomorrow. Today has enough of its own, and now you're overwhelmed because you're a week out. Well, what am I going to do? And if this doesn't change by next week, oh my goodness. Come on. Now you're on the run, and you're living to survive, not to shine. That's how you know you've been tricked. Because even in the fire, really shiny. Wouldn't it be amazing to be going through the biggest trial of your life, be pumping gas, and your brother pull up, say, how you doing, man? And with sincerity, you look at him and say, man, I'm doing great. I'm glad you asked. Hope your family and you are well. I just bless you, man. I thank you every once in a while and pray for you. Yeah, good to see you. And you didn't tell him the story of your day and the last dilemma and the big saga. Because when we do that, we reveal that we are what we're going through. And we're only doing as good as it's going. Not as good as he is and how we're in him and how we know him and how he's revealing himself to us and who we are in the midst. Wouldn't it be amazing if you're in the midst of injustice and all you can do is make peace and show mercy and love? Wouldn't it be amazing if your boss treats you so wrong and you're not looking for another job with anger and telling your coworkers at lunch how malicious he is, but all you do is realize if he knew who he was, he wouldn't be living that way. He must really be lost. Wow, it makes me care. Instead of being frustrated by your boss, you have genuine mercy because your perspective's changed by the gospel because you were loved when you were unlovely. You were forgiven when you were unforgivable. And mercy triumphed over judgment, so you ought to become merciful. And all of a sudden, I'm not in this thing to get something from God. I'm in this thing to become something because of God. And my life's transformed. Are you all with me? I'm telling you, guys, this truth is so amazing. We have every reason to be at our best every day. In the midst. You're talking to the wrong fellow if you're trying to talk. Listen, all at the same time, my wife was in an identity crisis, introverted, and wouldn't even come to church, and I was a full-time pastor. My son was doing drugs, and my daughter was just made a bad decision. She was out there. All three. I'm a family of four. So I love Jesus, and all I want is Jesus, and all I want is my family to know him. And I'm not preaching at him, I'm not. But isn't it amazing, Pastor Jay, when that was going on, I grew the most I've grown in the 22 years I've been saved. I didn't know how to complain. I didn't know how to get frustrated. I didn't know how to get hurt. And I never called anybody to pray me through or pray that there's change. And I got all this weight of ministry on me, brother, and I'm trying to pastor. And I got people pulling on me right and left. And now I got my wife. As if I need my own wife too. We've had a blessing for 2.5 years, fairy tale marriage, and now she's believing this stupid lie. If she don't change soon, I don't know if I can keep going. I'm about ready to give up. You better pray, brother. We need a breakthrough. The only reason I know that language because I used to live that way, but I hear that language a lot when people ask me to counsel. I don't even want to know how to think that way. What? It proves something. We need each other. Look, if I need you to know who I am, I'm in trouble. Now, where I need you is to lock arms with me and let's run this race and be an army on the earth. I need you because greater things will do if we believe. So I need you in the sense of let's run in the unity of faith. In your sphere of influence, you wake up for his image. In Pennsylvania, I'll wake up for his image. Wherever you're from, you wake up for his image. That makes us an army. We need each other to fulfill this big plan. But the day I need you to find who I am and be encouraged, I'm in big trouble. I'm as strong as you're encouraging me, and I'm as strong as the weakness around me. And then if you fail that, I have reason to be disappointed because you let me down. And now I go through a season of hurt, broken trustedness, and don't even know if I can trust again. So let me introvert a little, pull back, and only live so close to you. That's weird, and it's not Christian. It's deceived and it's self-protective. It's totally psychological, but it's not Jesus. I promise you. You guys okay? I'm really not sure what we're doing this morning. I'm not. I have no clue. I stood up here and started talking about stuff that I didn't even want to talk about. And I didn't even hesitate. It was right out of the gate. I stood up and went, adversities, afflictions, wonder if there's schemes and plans of the devil. Wonder if... Can I tell you a vision I had when I was praying one time in my bedroom? It was a powerful vision and it was vivid. Anybody ever get a vision? I've had a few open visions. Were amazing. Open. Two that were just phenomenal. Everything disappeared but what God was showing me with my eyes open. The view became a canvas for the Lord. It was... But I've had several visions while I was praying. And this one, I just had my eyes closed and I was praying. And I closed my eyes. I was interceding and this thing. And I didn't even open my eyes. I don't know if it would have still been there. But I just watched this vision like I watched a little movie clip or advertisement clip. And what I saw was this tall being that was twisted and demented. And you could tell he was evil. And immediately, when God gives you visions, you have understanding that you wouldn't normally have maybe. But instantly, I knew it was the devil himself. And there was all these little cohorts surrounding him, and it was pandemonium. It was chaos, and they were all manipulated, and they were nasty looking. Like, I wish we'd all get those visions and realize, just, man, that's just, you know what I mean? Like, isn't it funny what's happened to the church in generations? You look back, like we got into the holy hush, tight button, shh, no talk in the church. You know, reverence, holiness to the Lord, no expression. Oh my gosh, why has he got his hand raised? Why? And there was this stuff over the generations that got weird. Would you agree? But it was nothing for somebody to pull out in front of you in the car and throw them the finger and shout and scream. But go to church. The Lord said to me a long time ago, he said, Dan, anger, the expression of anger, the flailing of hands, and the use of words, just a charismatic worship service of the wrong one. It's men taking on the nature of what they were never intended to be when they were created for my image. And then religion says, stay quiet in church and don't express. But go ahead and let each other have it. Go ahead and fly off the handle and cut each other with your words. Charismatic worship service. of the wrong one. I promise you, you have a body for one reason, to express what's inside you. And you know them by their fruit. And in this, the Father's well pleased, that you bear much fruit and that your fruit remain. In other words, it's who you are. You're not putting on a show. Yeah? And when you're bearing fruit, guess what he's going to do? He's going to come and prune you so you bear more. He's really into fruit. Look at that. God's fruit stand right here. You guys are fruitier than you thought. You got a body for one reason, to express what's inside. God made man for his image, and the devil wants to reproduce after his own kind. And there's this real war going on over the image of who man is. Is he found in God, or is he found in the enemy? The biggest lie of your life is thinking everything you've been before Christ is normal. And we're all going to have our moments. And, oh, well, you know how it is, brother. Come on, you can't, you know, it's going to happen to all of us. Stop. What are you even doing? Look, you're not running the risk of failing when you believe what I'm saying. You have the privilege of becoming. Because if you find yourself short in any of these areas, you just run to God, not away from God, and you thank him for the truth that's working in you. Because a year ago, I would have never been convicted by this. I would have thought I had a right to this. And God, I thank you. You're doing a work in me that's changing me. You're so awesome. Thanks for loving me. And all of a sudden, through an expression of weakness and conviction, you become wiser and sharper. That's called mercy. And that's called love. Isn't that beautiful? So the days of naked and ashamed and hiding from God should be over for every Christian that understands. So if he did not send his son to condemn the world, condemnation's never God. So the fact that you feel condemned is actually a good thing in one sense, because your heart has the capacity to be condemned, which means you're pure inside and you're alive and you're not a dead log. But it's a misuse of your pure heart. It's deception to be condemned. But if you didn't care, you wouldn't be crying. You wouldn't be sitting telling me your stuff if you didn't have purity inside and you weren't convicted. So condemnation's a zero. Receiving his love and mercy and going, wow, God, you're really doing a work in my heart. God, there was a time I wouldn't even have cried about this. I'd have thought I had the right for this. I'd have been angry. Now I'm crying because I know there's so much more. This isn't what you made me to be. God, this is a blast from the past. This is effect of the old thing. I just put it off, God, and I just thank you that you're so much more in me. Thanks for your love. Thanks for your wisdom. Keep fathering me. I'm so glad that you love me. You say you would pray like that if you found yourself in the midst of weakness? What would you do? Throw off your identity and cry for 3 days and live condemned? Go do something stupid? Because you deserve it, right? You know what I mean by stupid? Just go, you know, well, I got depressed. I got discouraged. I'm down on myself, so I just went and smoked some pot. And then I met her, and because I smoked some pot, she really looked good, and you know what happened. All because you didn't know how to receive love and walk in grace. So you condemned yourself, so now you devalued yourself, so you lived up to the low level of your value and cycled and confirmed that you're worthless to your soul. When you're not worthless, you're worth his blood. You know how many people have done that in the heart, in the church, and tormented their heart and their soul with that? You may have people believe wrong things, so because they believe wrong things, they kept doing wrong things, and then doing wrong things affirmed believing wrong things, and the cycle of torment continued. And the reason it tormented them, because they were pure in their heart the whole time and didn't want to miss God. And we think we got to call them out and call them evil and you need to change and you're a hypocrite. No, they're in a war that they're losing because they're deceived. You wouldn't be tormented if you didn't care. If you were lost, as you're tempted to believe sometimes in that scenario, you would be like a stone. You'd be like, whatever, dude. Who cares? But that's not the Christians that I meet. They cry themselves to sleep. I've met Christians that cry so hard and try to cry themselves to sleep, they ended up sipping themselves to sleep. Next thing you know, they're in church serving in ministry, but they can't go to bed without sipping themselves to sleep. I've met everything in pastoring. It's just like you feel like nothing's going to surprise you anymore. This happens in people's lives when the doors are closed. It's how they're living. But on Sunday, holy is the Lamb. It makes me cry for people. Because they're hurting, they're deceived, they're not wicked, they're not evil, they're not hypocrites. To point out depravity is not going to help them. It's going to drive them in a hole. To tell them it's a lie and there's so much more. And unless you make the tree good, that doesn't mean change your actions. See yourself different. Make the tree good is see yourself for who you are and who you're paid for and who you're created to be. To make the tree good doesn't mean clean up, pal. Making the tree good is seeing yourself and believing yourself for what he paid for, not what you've produced. If you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. If you're trying to measure up to righteousness, you'll always believe you're not. But if you make the tree good and you start valuing yourself the way he does without mystery wrapped around, well, I don't know why God loves me, but I guess he does. No, you're only saying that because you're weighing your value based on your past performance and your natural knowledge of your life before him. But if you see that he loves you for what he created you for and he redeemed you and paid for the restoration of everything he intended from the beginning, and then all of a sudden the blood speaks better things and he breathes life into you and he causes you to stand in the garden as if he just raised you out of the dust, yes, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there. Yes, the voice is still whispering to eat it, but follow me. So what the gospel does, it puts you back into the garden before sin as if you never ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree's still there and the voice is still whispering. But you live from your spirit, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you follow him. And all of a sudden the truth is restored and we're back to the beginning. Life. Tree, voice, truth. Yuck, 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 yuck. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. The ruler of this world cometh, has nothing in me. See, I don't know that we've been taught to shine. I think we've been taught to pray to get our needs met. And then we get driven by life instead of the life in us. And then we get tricked into only being as good as things are going. So we're not encouraged. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. You'd have met me pumping gas. When my wife's in identity crisis, my boy's doing drugs, and I feel like I don't have a family in the natural. I feel like I'm not even married, but I know I am in my covenant love. But in the feeling sense of it, the connectivity sense, I'm married, but living as if I'm single almost. But I'm married, and I know it. Right? I'm not looking around. Boy, it's been a long time. She's been holding out on me. You know, wow, she looks good. I wonder. Stop, please. I've had men and women, as a pastor, as Christians, say to me, well, they weren't pleasing me. They weren't. What do you expect me to do? How long could I go without you expect me if they didn't want? And they're justifying their adulterous affair because their spouse was holding out. So your option is adultery or fulfillment in Christ? No, you're just proving you don't know him. You just attend church, but you don't know him. And this is eternal life, that you prayed a prayer and assure that someday you're going to heaven. This is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God. Yeah? It's John. What is it, 17:3? Yeah. John 17:3. And this is the eternal life. A prayer that takes me somewhere. A relationship that transforms me. Watch this. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. Love is of God. And watch. Everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Watch this. He who loveth not doesn't know God. Doesn't say he doesn't go to church. Doesn't say he doesn't play on the worship team or pastor. Doesn't say he doesn't see his sincere need for a Savior and pray to prayer and wants forgiveness. But if you don't love, there's one Bible reason you don't love. Because you don't know him. And this is eternal life. That you might know him. It's awesome that he didn't give us three other reasons. There's one reason you don't love. Love doesn't seek its own. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Love is gentle. It's patient. It's patient. People say, man, don't you pray for patience. God will give it to you. When you're praying for patience, what you're saying is, I've never been perfected in love, because the first thing love is patient. Don't go for patience. Go for love. Why is love patient? Doesn't seek its own. That's why it's not rubbed wrong. That's why it's not irritated. That's why it's like, look, I can't take anymore. Look, you're just like a gnat in my life. Would you just quit buzzing? Would you just go away? Just give me some time. Look, no, I love you. Sometimes I just need a break from you, okay? Just. Could you imagine God doing that to a person? Where sin abounds, grace what? Abounds more. Where sin abounds, we get judgmental. If we're not careful. Are you guys okay? I'm feeling better. I just don't want to be the only one okay. Are you guys okay? I'm off that topic. I'm feeling better. Actually, that topic's amazing. It's just hard to talk about in a room because you only get so much grace. But I had a little more grace today. That was good. I didn't go into much detail, but I just threw a stake out there to you. Pull the string into the holy place. You come after and just pull it into the glory cloud. Is there something down in our spirit when I'm talking about it that your heart's longing for? You can feel it. There was a handful of people crying when I was talking about it. Because this area of our life that we've tried to be fulfilled from has caused a lot of pain, and we won't admit it because we keep living in this delusion thing. We think we gotta so awesome. The words I love you in natural life has hurt and caused way more pain than it's ever blessed. Be honest. Because the words I love you are used for self-benefit. Save face, cover, buy the moment. So you walk in on Valentine's Day and you've had animosity, unresolved conflict. You go to bed at night and don't even talk sometimes, but you still come together because we're married and we both have needs, but it's just not what it used to be. Valentine's Day, amazing flowers, mushy note, card. Wife cries because it's hitting her a whole year. I can't take this. No, baby, I love you. I just love you. Look, I really do. I know I'm sometimes, but look, in life and things get up, but baby, what would I do without you? Really? Yeah, I don't know what I'd do. Really? That's what it looks like. I love you. I love you. And the reason we buy into the phrase is because we need to believe we're lovable. And Christ crucified proves you are. Not a man or woman's words. I love you has been misused way more than it's ever been spoken rightly. I honestly am not a big I love you guy to people. I don't even do it a lot with my family. I want to live I love you and let my life say it to where I don't even have to say it because they know. Some people say, well, you just haven't said I love you for a long time. Oh, so that's going to matter? Here, let's get her done. Love you. Woohoo! See, I want it to sound shallow so you never sell cheap again. Come on, be honest with me. You know why you're all laughing? Because you know what I'm saying. It's that uncomfortable laugh of truth. Oh my goodness, it's 12 o'clock. I got to stop. I'm on a time schedule. We got 12, 2, and 4. Since I'm wearing down, I better quit here. I take a break. I could preach till about 8, 9, I'm pretty sure. I'm feeling happy right now. So we're not going to land. We're just going to stop. We'll consider this just a time of encouragement teaching this morning. We're not going to pray and do a lot of stuff right now. You guys getting something out of this? Getting conviction, something? Here's the deal. This next session, we'll hopefully accomplish this. These things I'm telling you are like a prognosis. They're like a diagnosis. They're like showing us what we're called to be. I really believe we need to get into it. We'll just see if we find grace to how easy it is to become these things. And how easy it is to become love. And how easy it is for people to say, man, I want to live that way. It's not hard. That frustrates people. They think, what do you mean it's not hard? If it's not simple, it's not the gospel. If it's deep and complex, somebody's not seeing clear. Because you're going to get tricked into works and striving and comparing yourself among yourself. And now this is for the special or the elite. This is for the believer. And there's some simple things to believe that keep the veil off your face, that keep you knowing Him. And to know Him is to become like Him. Because this is eternal life. Are you with me? So next session, we'll probably try to get into some of that stuff and see if we have grace for that. I don't know. I can't apologize for this morning. I wish I could. I'm not sure what we did and why we did it, but I think I know. But I didn't intend this. I promise you, it's the last thing I had on my mind, the things I said. I was taken back when I got up here and it started coming out of my mouth. But it kind of set a tone for the rest of the session, and we never backed down. So hopefully you got something out of this. If you would, could you stand to your feet and... and we'll just honor Him, and just as a sign of honor, and just to leave this session by faith, okay? Please understand, when you hear somebody preaching like me this morning, it's not to locate where you're not, it's to show you where you're called. He doesn't ever want you to leave a service and say, boy, I got a long way to go. You leave a service rejoicing and say, man, I got light on the trail. Things are making sense. I got direction. I got somewhere to go. Yes. Not a long way, somewhere. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah. You don't leave here going, boy, I don't even know if I'm saved. You say, Father, I thank You. I thank You that You're putting light in my life and understanding in my life. Man, the little foxes, they've been eating the fruit of the vine. You're getting them out of the orchard. Man, this vineyard's been pruned. The grapes are hanging and they're getting ripe. You get what I'm saying? Come on, man. So let's believe this when I pray, that everything I preach this morning about God, His love, and the Word is true for you personally and individually. That's not selfish. You have to become a Christian for what He paid for and what He created you for before you can become really useful this way. So I got saved the night I got saved. I did not get saved to go to heaven. I promise you, I did not get saved for my marriage to get restored. I got saved to get to know Him and become whatever He desired or intended or created me to be in the beginning, because that's all the revelation I had. I just wanted to be whatever He saw that would inspire Him to die for me. Like, whatever you're seeing about my life, I need to see that, and I want You to help me become what You know. And He's been doing that for a while. So this is for all of us. Amen. And people say a lot of nice things to me. They really do. I don't actually get a lot of flack and rebuttal. People, man, I can see you're genuine. I can see you love me. You can say anything. It doesn't even offend me. It speaks to my heart. I just so appreciate the revelation. You're so awesome, da-da-da. And I'm thinking, you know what? Honestly, I'm not downplaying this. It's not false humility. I'm a believer. I believe I'm a son. And I'm not sin conscious. There's two things I never think about, sin and the devil. Ever. He's a cut-off withering branch. Why put Him on a platform? Look what happens when you put on a platform. Somebody on a platform, they go and talk. Why would you put the devil on a platform if he's a cut-off withering branch coming to nothing? So if he gets in your way, of course you deal with him and move him aside. But sin, never think about sin. I think about righteousness. I think about being accepted. I think about being loved. I never wake up and try not to sin. I wake up and enjoy being His. And what that does is it works its fruit to holiness. All of a sudden, there's holiness in my life without me biting my lip trying to be holy. Because if I was biting my lip pulling off holiness, I should get an Emmy or an award or some kind of certificate. I should get a T-shirt, a cape. I should be separate from you. I should be better than the ones that aren't accomplishing it. And all of a sudden, we have levels and stages of value and importance. And I thought every mountain is down and every valley's up. And we're all in the same plane of righteousness. So the best thing you can do for your heart in Christ is to wake up every day and understand you're His because He bought you with a price. And while you were yet a sinner, He sent His Son and He snatched you out of darkness and wooed you and drew you because He loves you and He wants you. So you got to start where He finished. You wake up every day being loved by God. Wake up every day being accepted, being righteous, blameless, holy, and above reproach. If you'll start your day that way, you'll start to function that way. And if you function any other way, it'll convict you immediately and you'll see it. And rather going, oh my, there I go, blowing it again. Didn't even make it till 11 o'clock. Stop it. You turn and say, wow, Lord, I so appreciate the truth in my life and the light that's working in me. You are such a father to me. Man, there was a time not long ago I'd have acted that way and justified it, warranted it, or curled up in a corner and cried. But now I see it's so not who I am and who I ever want to be. God, I thank you. There's so much more destiny in me than that. I just put that off. And I just put on your tender mercies and your loving kindness. And I thank you for fashioning me. What a great day to be alive in you. And all of a sudden you're communing and moving forward and you never lose a step in the race. You get it?
Oh, yeah.
Yay. Will you do something with me, please? If you don't want to, you don't have to. But if you want to, just a sign of yielding and just a sign of honor. I just want us to lift our hands to Him. And personally in your heart, begin to thank Him. Really believe and thank Him for loving you. This is huge in your life. I've learned that many Christians go to church, serve in ministries, go on mission trips. And when they're all alone, never talk like this. Father, I so thank you. You love me. I so appreciate that you would value me so much. You would send your Son, that Jesus, you would come. Thanks for loving me, Father. Thanks for seeing me as somebody worthy and special with destiny and purpose. Thank you. You put the same price tag on my head that you had on every human being. Thanks for the value you give me. My life is worth living. I know a lot of Christians don't even think that way, let alone talk that way. Time to think that way and talk that way because the cross says so. So do this with me. Just, Father, thank you that you love me.
Father, thank you that you love me.
My life is worthy.
My life is worthy.
Because you said so.
Because you said so.
You've washed me clean.
You've washed me clean.
You've made me blameless.
You've made me blameless.
You've made me beyond reproach.
You've made me beyond reproach.
I thank you for it.
I thank you for it.
I receive your love.
I receive your love.
I'm excited about it.
I'm excited about it.
Thank you for life in you.
I'm not dreading the day.
I'm not dreading people.
I'm not dreading
circumstances.
I'm embracing life
in Christ Jesus.
Keep teaching
me. Holy Spirit,
I welcome you.
Come and father me.
Come and lead me
in all truth.
I ask you
to teach me
always.
If I'm off track,
steer me right.
If I'm thinking wrong,
speak light.
Holy Spirit,
I welcome you.
Father, I just thank you for these people. I thank you you're doing a work in us. And I just thank you that there's encouragement in our hearts and the best is yet to come. And that's not hype. That's the truth. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love you guys.